and brought up with this Bible for my early years of life. I brought along several things, well, a few things. I brought on a couple pairs of Dutch shoes. Of course, I'm wearing some myself. But I asked my brother, I said, would you pick up a pair of Dutch shoes while you're over in Holland? And he did, but he has a big foot, you know. Yeah. The pretty shoes like this, you wear on Sundays. You wear these to church and to special occasions. That's what we did during the war years. The unpainted one, now these are pretty sharp too, these ones. But the unpainted ones you wear during the week, you know, to school and so forth all the time. And they're great for fighting, men. I mean, you're sticking off, you know. Yeah, but wooden shoes, yeah. I was brought up on things like this. Oh, mine were a little better than these, but these are over 100 years old. I found them in my grandmother's attic. Holland's a cold country. A lot of ice, a lot of ice skating. And, men will work at their office, say, for during the week. And then they have an hour off for lunch. They go down to the Isselmere, put their skates on, and they go skating around, you know. Everything over there. It's not hockey, it's speed skating and so forth. So I was brought up on things like this. The hook, they don't hook to your wooden shoes, mind you. You have to have other ones like that for it. Yeah. I got even some money with me. 5 gulden and 10 gulden. That's Dutch money. Well, it was Dutch money. They use the euros now, so they don't use this anymore. But this still has some value in it, so I keep it anyways that way. I have one other thing I want to show you, and that is, let's see, right here, if I can get it out, this little silver thing. This is for a wristwatch. And I have my father's watch in here. And the date on the back of this watch says 1928. It's a wind-up watch. It didn't have battery watches at that wind-up. And it still works. Do you think they can make things like that now that will last that long? But it still works. And so that's my dad's watch. So I so forth. We have a few other Dutch things at home and so forth. I Dutch hymn book, but the mother's Bible means the most, you know, to me. But after the war, we came over here to this country. And, well, I'll come to that in a minute. And then we became Americanized, you know. My girls, my 3 girls, they can't speak Dutch at all, you know, nothing. You know, the amazing thing is, the Jewish people, have you ever thought of the Jewish people? They were out of their land for close to 1,900 years, and they, as a nation, are back in the land today. They still have their own nationality. We Dutch people, we come over here, we're over here, well, we've been over here 60-something years now, but we come over here and we become Americans and our kids are American. You know, there's no money, all the Dutch is gone, you know, it's quite a thing. This little hat is from Amsterdam. You say, how do you know? Well, this embroidery around this edge, that's Amsterdam symbol of embroidery. Every city, area, they have their own embroidery. And so this is the Amsterdam hat, and it's not the town we lived in, but I've so forth. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a portion of Scripture I read that this day. And when you get that, put something in it, because we're going to come back to a few verses just prior to that at the end of the message. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is a 5 verses that fit my life. When I read them, I was amazed that this was what the Apostle Paul said, and it fits me perfectly. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I am determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words as men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand in the wisdom, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Folks, I'm a C student. When I went to college, there was 400 graduates, and I was number 284. I made it, but barely. But I thank the Lord. I never was a good student, never was a good speaker, really a nobody. But God saved me. That's what He did to Paul. He saved him and made him. And anything that's been accomplished through my life is because of God's doing. And His doing, and His doing alone. I was born in Holland. Ik ben Hollands. En ik ben in Apeldoorn geboren. En dat ben ik een maat. I was born in Holland, in Apeldoorn, Holland. Right in the middle of the country. And we lived there. When we came over to North America, we knew no English at all. Everything we've English-wise learned here. I went through the Second World War. I remember, now I don't remember the start of it, but I know when it was started, 1940. The Germans had conquered much of the Eastern Europe, Poland and so forth, conquered all that. And what did they want? The prize country of England. They wanted that country. But to get to England, they had to go over the North Sea. And just before the North Sea, there was a little country. They call it Holland. We call it Nederland. They call it Holland. And they'd have to go through Holland and then go across, jump over the North Sea, and they'll be in England. And so we were a country, a league with Germany, you know, of no fighting and so forth between us. But one day the Germans just came to the border and were going to come in. And we Dutch are pig-headed, you know. We said, no, you just don't come in. You just don't go walking into our country. Oh, yes, we are. We're coming. So they came up to the border, and our fighting men were there to fight them back. And for two and a half days, they did. And then the third day, we had to give in. What the Germans did is they brought out their big bombers, and we didn't have the planes in Holland that they had. Brought out the big bombers, and they went to the cities of Schravenhagen, or Den Haag, as you know it, and Rotterdam, and they bombed the center part of the cities, the whole middle sections of the cities, killing thousands of people. Thousands of people. And then they made the ultimatum to Holland. If you don't let us through, Amsterdam is next. And that's our prize city. That's where the Queen lives and so forth. The beautiful city. What could we do? We had to give in. And so they came in. And they took over. They took over everything, folks. Everything. Yeah. I'll never forget. Right in front of our house on Brinklaan was a church. And one day there was about six or seven German soldiers standing there. And everybody that came on bicycle, they took their bicycles. They needed that steel to make bombs and planes and so on in Germany. They took everybody's chain. Our cars. My dad had a little Opel, a little maroon Opel. Nice. Of course, he hid it. But it was hid with the neighbors. The neighbor was a garage man. It was hid with the neighbor's car. And they came for that neighbor's car. And when they saw my dad's Opel, of course, they took it immediately. Oh, yeah. Oh, by the way, they paid him for it. Oh, yeah, they gave him a whole handful of money. All that money was good for us to start the stove with, folks. Yeah, it was no value at all. Of course, sometimes I think of the way we devaluate our money, whether it be worth anything in the long run either, you know? Yeah. But anyways, they took over. They took our cars, of course. They took our bicycles. They took most of our food. But when they came to our men, it was tragic. I remember this so well. A man was coming with us, usually a bag. We didn't have lunch boxes. They had bags. A bag with his sandwiches in or something, coming back home from work. And the Germans were right there in front of our house, in front of that church, it happened. And they just grabbed the fellow and he says, line up over here. But I want, get over there. And they had their guns on them. And the man would stand there. And then they truck all those men to the railroad yards and put them in boxcars and took them over to Germany. Yeah. One lady down the street from us in Brinklawn found out about her husband that he was very seriously sick. How she found out, I don't know. But there was underground. My dad worked in the underground. And she found he was seriously. She got a little red wagon, little boy's wagon, you know. And she took some blankets and so on. She walked to Germany. Now, Apeldoorn was 35 miles to the German border. And she went into Germany and found her husband, miraculously, very desperately sick. She covered him up and pulled him back in that little wagon all the way back to Apeldoorn. There were difficult days, folks. Difficult days. My father was the CEO of the Apeldoorn Coal Controller. In fact, my father started Konings Coaling, and the executive committee of the larger coal company came and asked whether my father would take over and amalgamate his company with theirs. And so it became a large company. It was the largest company in town, distributing coal. Everybody in Holland during those years burned coal. Coal was the thing. It was mined down in the southern part of Holland by Scheveningen. That's where they mined it, and they brought it up. And so my father had the coal company there, and he had a number. In fact, he had 8 men working for him. And he never laid a single one of the men off. Even though he didn't have work, he never laid them off, because where would a man go to? So they did different things around. Helped us in the backyard, of course, build a bunker. Well, he was good. He was good to his employees, and he was good to us, our family. When the Germans couldn't find any more men on the street, they just went house to house. And I remember them coming to my house, to our house, and I'd knock on the door. Hold up! They'd be yelling. And they, mother would open the door, and they'd come walking right in, bouncing right in with the big shoes. I remember being this young fellow, and they'd go all through the house. Hey, where's Coning? Where's Coning? And mother said, well, he went off to work this morning. I don't know. So they go on. What father did with his men, he had large sheds, and he had, the Germans had taken over all those sheds now, and they own all the coal, everything. So he had a secretary, kept her on, and they built a bin underneath one of the sheds, and the men would go into this bin, the secretaries put a little coal dust over top of it, and they never got a single one of his men. Never got them. Hid him there in his place every night, yeah. And then another thing it was, since father was the manager of the coal company, he still had a set of keys to everything. Oh, the Germans wanted all the keys, of course, but father didn't give them all. And so he had a set of keys. And every night during the daytime they prepared, father would take a bag of coal and would go out, Jewish people up to about 43. After that, no more Jewish people in our area. And you know where they all went. I remember seeing them on the streets with the big yellow star on. And after 40, then 42, so on, we never saw any more Jews. They're all gone. We had some in our house for a little while. I didn't know about it, but my brothers told me. Yeah, they were in our house. They lived in our basement for a little while. And also, my two brothers, Otto and my oldest brother, Jim, they would go and... the Jewish people couldn't buy anything. The Germans wouldn't let them buy or sell anything, anywhere. And so, mother would make a little dish of food. And she'd send Jim and Otto out together. One would carry the dish, the other would be the lookout. And these fellows would walk down the street. If they saw any Germans or something, they kept right on walking. If the coast was clear, soon went into the house, went to the gate. Every house had gates on over there. And they opened the gate, and they went to the front door, put that little food there, and walked away. And went down the street, father. And that was for the Jewish people that were living there while they were there. And they did this. And so we helped those people, or our family did. It was bland. Yeah, he took care. During the end of the war, when there was so much, so many Allied, Allies were the British, Americans, Canadians, and so forth, and of course the French and so on as they came, as that parts were liberated. When the Allied planes were shot down, we had pilots in our attic of our home during those days. Yeah, Father moved them on. He worked in the underground. Yeah, and in fact, after the war, Father was given all kinds of, you know, medals and so forth, and he threw them all away. He didn't want any honor for himself. He said, "We did this for our country and for our people. We wish he hadn't thrown them away, you know. We would have liked to have had them." But anyways, he threw them all away. But we had men in our attic living there. Well, our family life, we lived on the Brink Lawn. We lived in a two-story house. We boys slept upstairs. It was a brick house, but we stepped upstairs, and folks stepped down there. But that didn't last too long. By about 42, 43, we were all sleeping in the back bedroom. We boys were on the floor. Mother and father were in their big bed. And I remember the night, all our windows were pretty well gone. But then that one night when the bombs came down, and our big window in the bed in the bedroom at the back of the house blew in. You know, oh boy, all glass all over. We were at the far end, and father and so forth were prepared and put cardboard in the windows, you know, to keep the weather out and so forth. Yeah, I remember that so well with him. Well, we could not drive to Sunday school or church anymore during those days, from 43 on, 44. I remember the winter of 44. It was rough always and so forth. And we did not go to the large, we went to the Grote Kerk, the large church in the middle of town. Father was one of the elders in the church. And we couldn't go. So we went to a little small church, was on the back road, but it was a little closer to the railroad than our house was, and went there. I remember walking there to church. There was Father, and then it was, I was one side, John, my younger brother, was on the other side, and then there was Otto, and then there was Jim. So I can't remember where Mother was. But anyways, we walked there to Sunday school, and we got there to the Sunday school, and it was full. And I was sitting way over on this side of Sunday school, right next to a window. A window that was still good. There was very few of those around. All blown to pieces because of, you know, the bombings. And I was sitting there. And then all of a sudden, you know, there was no heat, folks. There was no heat in church or Sunday school, you know. The little bit of cold people had was in their own homes. So we sat there with all our coats and hats and gloves on, you know, in Sunday school because it was so cold. And so I was sitting right next to the window at the wall. And then there was Father, and then the other boys were on the other side of him. And the planes came, and we heard the planes come. And as soon as your planes came home, you hit the floor. We all fall on the floor immediately. And we all fell on the floor, and I was laying right next to that window, and the glass all broke, and the glass came all dropped right on top of me. But you know what, folks? My father was laying right beside me. And he had his arm around me and was pulling me as close as he can underneath him. And I felt perfectly safe. Yeah. And I've thought of that so often. Here we are today, and we have a Heavenly Father whose arms are around us, taking care of us. Yeah. And we can trust Him and feel good and feel joy in our hearts. Yeah. That's the kind of God we have. Yeah. Well, we walked to some friends. This was in the wintertime, too, in Big Bear. And while we were walking, this in the daytime, not at night, we're walking, a snowy day, and all of a sudden there was a dog fight. Now, a dog fight, you boys and girls, is not two dogs. A dog fight means a plane from one army and a plane from another army shooting at each other while they're flying around. You know, and that was happening right over us. And then one of them dropped a bomb, you know. And so as we were walking down the road, we all hit the ditch. Of course, you lay down in the lowest place, and we were all laying there in the ditch until the shooting stopped. And we never know who won that dogfight, but I know we were safe, you see. But these are the kind of things that I grew up with, and God was with us all the time. The thing I remember so well, folks, is people coming to our house. People coming from the bigger cities, especially Amsterdam, where there was nothing. You know, these people couldn't survive. They'd come to our house and beg for food. Just about every day, sometimes many times a day, pounding at a door. Mother would go to the door, and somebody come begging for a sandwich. Begging for a sandwich. And I remember one day, there was one window in the front of our house that was sort of on the side. It was a long, narrow window. For some reason or another, all the windows of our house are broken, but that one never broke. Just everything. And I remember there's knocking at the door. And I stood in front of that window, and I saw on our front porch a man and a woman and two little children standing in front. And they begged for some food. And Mother had a heart. She just had a heart. And she made the sandwich and maybe put a little bit of cheese on it. And she gave that sandwich to that man. And I saw that man take that sandwich and break it apart and give a nice big part to his wife. And then parts to his children, and had very little for himself. And they ate there right on our front step, folks. And maybe that would be the only meal that they would ever get that day. And we have so much over here in America, and we waste it. We waste food. People throw away food all the time. It's so sad. So sad. Maybe we need to go through a war. But, folks, you know what it taught us, boys? When we put food on our plate, we eat everything that we put on our plate. If we want some more, we can put some more on. But we don't leave food on our plate. We eat all. Yeah. Giving good food away. Well, we learn from these things, you know. German soldiers searched our house many times, looking for Father. Even though Father was in unity, they still came, you know. Father be out every night delivering coal to some older couples or some people. That's what people needed, fuel more than anything else, you know. To sit in a cold house, you know, that's freezing. It's terrible. So he was out helping people, giving that all the time. Family life. Then I'll never forget what I saw. Sometimes I wish I hadn't seen it, but I did. Right towards the end of the war, when there were so many planes, you know, come down, Allied soldiers were in our... The Germans knew there was Allied soldiers in our homes. Yeah. And they hated us, of course, because of... So what they did is they took the prominent citizens, like the mayor, the chief of police, aldermen, and they took them on different corners, big corners of the street, and they shot those men dead right there, and they stood there with their guns and wouldn't let the Dutch people touch those bodies and bury those people. And I saw one. I saw him laying right there at the corner. I saw those Germans standing there with their guns on them, threatening us if we were to pick up that body. Well, the Dutch folks got those bodies after all. That was life, the warriors. That was life. Father did something that was a blessing to our family. We had our house, two-story house, with a small alleyway beside, not a driveway. It was too small for a driveway. Houses were close together. And we had our backyard behind the house. And along one side of it was all the sheds and so forth, and there was the wooden shoe factory next door to us. The back was a huge hedge. This other side had a garage, Stifkin's garage along the side. You could not see our backyard. Father had the men of the church help him build a bunker. The bunker was a large ditch. I would say probably about two-thirds of the way coming down there. It was about 4 feet wide and about 4 feet deep. He took all the dirt out and he put railroad ties. Where he got them, I don't know. But he got railroad ties put all the way up, and at the ends he built it around, and so that we came down and went down a couple steps, turned this way and a couple steps, and this way up there. We boys got so good at them, we flew in those things in and out. Whenever planes came over, just over and over. And he built this bunker there, and he put the rail ties, and then put the dirt back on. The thing stood probably about this high, even though we were down 4 feet. It would stop any bullets at all. Probably a big bomb would have gone through it. And when it came to May of 1945, my father and mother and my three brothers and I, plus the Strautmans, the Roman Catholic Strautmans, eight children, eight boys they had. They were the ones who made all our wooden shoes. They were there. And the Stufkins, the garage man and his wife and Ellie, their daughter, they were there. And we were all in that bunker. And we lived in that bunker for the last 3 days and nights. Our men would go out and throw our refuse out. Mother had worked hard and compiling all the food, and the others too. We had our food. We got only a little bit of food each day, but we got something. And we lived in that bunker. We young children never saw the outside day or night for 3 days or night. Men did. Oh boy. Why? Well, right across the street from us, from our house, right across the street, Brink Lawn, right there. There was a huge tree right next to the street. And the Germans put two large cannons underneath that tree and was shooting at the airplanes. See, our house was about a quarter to a half a mile from the main railroad tracks. And the Germans were transporting all their stuff on this track. The Allies were bombing. They would fix those tracks at night and would keep that track going. They did. That's the way it was going. And so they put, as the Allies came in to bomb that track, the Germans would shoot at the Allied planes. And they were shooting right over top of our house. Right over our house, folks. Great place to live. But that's where our home was. That's why we all slept the last days in the back, and then we were in that bunker. And so we sat in that bunker those days. It was difficult, but God took care of us. There was an amazing thing that happened to me when we were there and there. Father loved the Lord Jesus. We were in a Christian Reformed church, but he knew how to pray. And he would stand up and he'd pray. Sometimes his prayers were so long I fell asleep. But anyways, he'd pray. But you know what? Then he'd point to... In the bunker, we had just one little light. It was a kind of a carbon light. It stank. Terrible. But it was at least light. You could see this, you know, a little bit in that bunker. And he would point at Strautmann. And he'd say, Strautmann, you pray. He didn't ask him to pray. He'd tell him to pray. Of course, he was a host, so he could do it. And Strautmann would stand up. And I remember what he said. I wanted to hear what that Roman Catholic would say. And he would say, Dear Mary, Mother of God, we need your help. Oh, brother. But that wasn't the worst of it, folks. Stufkin, the garage man, he and his wife and Ellie who were with us, you see, he claimed to be an atheist. And let me tell you folks something. There's no atheists in a bomb shelter. I can talk to them. Because old Stufkin, Father says, Stufkin, you pray. You know what? He would stand up and you could just see this. If there's a God in heaven, we need your help so much. That's how he carried on. Yeah, afraid to death. Afraid to death. Yeah. That was there in a bomb shelter that night. But then, oh boy, that morning in May of 1945, I'll never forget it. Oh, our fathers came. They the first men, you know. The Allies had come through. You see, the Germans blew up all the bridges. I remember when the one in Apeldoorn went. That huge bridge, they blew it up. So the Allies came with Bailey bridges, which we called, wooden ones, and they come over the canals. And so our area was one of the last areas liberated because of where we were located. Holland is full of rivers, Maas, Dam, the Rhine rivers, and their tributaries. They all go through Holland. And so when all these bridges were blown up, the Allies had a hard time getting through. They had already come through from France to Belgium into Germany, and they backtracked into our area. of Arnemon, Apollon, and so forth. And so they finally came through. I'll never forget that day. Oh, it was so wonderful. You know, I was just about sick because we were so happy. And they came down the streets, tanks and jeeps and armored wagons and all that. And there we stood. And I don't know, Mother God, we had little flags and we're standing there waving flags, you know, so happy. And then, you know what? The American soldiers, you know what they did? They threw us chocolate bars. I had never had a chocolate bar, you know. And they threw us, oh boy, they were our friends, let me tell you. What a day that was to be set free, you know. It really is. And you know, folks, we who are Christians, we who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have the privilege of setting men free today who are lost in sin. Oh, may we do it. May we reach people. Well, the Lord saved us. Now, we came March 5th, 1948, on the second largest boat in the world, the New Amsterdam. We left Holland, went to France, went to England, and then came across the Atlantic Ocean. It was going to be a nice journey, but it wasn't. There was a terrible storm on the Atlantic. And that boat just went this way and that way, you know. Oh, boy. And as that boat went up and down like that, my stomach went this way. I was so sick, I thought I'd die. I didn't die in the war, but I thought I was going to die there in that ocean. Oh, boy, I was sick. A couple of my brothers never got sick. Oh, I don't know. But anyways, we finally made it. I'll never forget coming into New York Harbor and seeing that Statue of Liberty. I said, what a sight. When we first saw the light, it was early in the morning, we saw the light. And then as it got daylight, we came and saw the Statue of Liberty. Freedom! You know, folks, when you haven't had freedom, freedom is wonderful. Freedom is wonderful. Yeah, terrific. I love God's people and God's people. We came to Central Station in New York River, and then we went over to Canada. We couldn't get into the United States, but we could get into Canada at that time, immigrants. And so we went all the way down to Chatham, Ontario, Canada, and we got a little house there. And Father worked at the printing office, and we got there in May, and the Thames River runs right through Chatham, and the Thames River flooded, and it backed up into our basement, and everybody's sewers came into our house, and we had to leave. We could not stay there, you know. It was some house. So we heard of a farmer back by Hamilton, Ontario, who would help us. And he had a barn he could store all our stuff in anyways. So all our stuff was loaded up on a steak truck. And we boys and fathers sat on top of our furniture while mother and the baby sat in the front with the driver. And we drove all the way to Hamilton, Ontario. We put all our furniture in the barn. And then we moved in the barn with it. We had no place else to go. And we lived in the barn for a couple weeks. It was pretty good. Except for the first night. The first night was bad. You see, the pigeons also occupied that barn. And some of our beds were in the wrong place. I'll never forget that. Oh, boy. But we were. Well, after that, we got into a printing office. It was a very poor house, smoke-filled house, and so forth. And we were different. We were the first Dutch boys around that area of Ontario. And so we were picked on many times, you know. Father had trouble getting jobs. Jobs were tough there in the 40s. Worked at Westinghouse, worked at International Harvester and so forth. Did different things. Oh, man, he did all kinds of things to keep going. We boys, we used to walk the ditch lines and pick up pop bottles, Pepsi bottles, Coke bottles, 7-Ups. And we'd take them to the drugstore and get 2 cents apiece for them. Man, I remember one day I got 3 bottles. I had 6 cents. And we didn't spend it either. Man, we kept every penny we could get, you see. And then we started having paper routes. All of us had paper routes. I had my paper route in the mornings. I'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, was out in the street by 4:30, and running the paper all that morning. I got home by 7:30. If there was no snow, of course, the snow was terrible. But if there was no snow, I'd get home by 7:30, eat breakfast, and then go on to school. That's the way my days went, 6 days a week. We took all the money, gave it back to Father, you see. Yeah. I landed up working at a mink farm eventually. I made $45 a week. I gave him that. He gave me $10. Saved every penny. Spent nothing. And when I got to be 16, I bought a little old motorcycle. Boy, I could get around then. Yeah. But God saved us during the storm, and then He saved us from accident. I had some close calls on that motorcycle. Yeah. Yeah. Especially in between the railroad tracks in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, streetcar tracks. I tried to say, and I slid right around and right in it. Oh, boy. When I think back of it, God saved us from accidental death. Yeah. He saved us from the war. He saved us in the storm. And He saved us in accidental death. And then, folks, He saved us for all eternity. Yeah, for all eternity. Oh, boy, I'll never forget it. My brother Otto, I think he was here with me. I think we were here in this church together at one time, some years back. He was a missionary in Indonesia for a number of years. Lives in Virginia now. My brother Otto was the only one who was able to go to high school from us boys. We all, as soon as we became through public school, grade 8 in Canada, we had to work to help the family. Needs were so bad. We had troublesome years, those first years in Canada. Very troublesome, very difficult. And so Otto had the chance to go to school. The reason was Otto felt called into the ministry. Now, he wasn't saved. We went to church every Sunday, modernistic church. They didn't tell us about salvation. But we went there. But he went to school. And one day in the newspaper, there was an ad for Youth for Christ meeting. We didn't know what it was, but he knew he was a youth and he loved Christ. I want to hear more about it. So he hitchhiked on Saturday night, took three different positions to hitchhike, catch a school bus, catch a streetcar, and went to the rally. And went back home, hitchhiked back home every Saturday night. One Saturday night, God spoke to his heart, and he walked forward in the meeting. And when he got forward, the man took his hand, and Otto said to this man, "Sir, I'm a ministerial student. I'm studying for the ministry. Can a ministerial student be saved?" Can you imagine that? We didn't hear about it in our own church. Can a ministerial... And the man was wise and he says he can. And that man led Otto to Christ at the Youth for Christ landing. That brother of mine changed so much. I saw it with my own eyes. Really did. And he witnessed to me. And so forth. And my younger brother got saved. But I was pig-headed. Yeah, I always wanted to do my thing. Not my thing. And so, I didn't go. But I decided one day, I saw the joy in Otto. The joy of the Lord was in his life. I saw that joy. I decided one day, I got on my motorcycle and went to the minister's house. I decided I want to ask the minister about this situation. And so I went to his house. Went to the study, and I parked my bike outside and went into study. And I talked to him, and I told him what I see in Otto, the joy of the Lord. I see joy. I don't have that. I'm bad. And he talked for a little bit. And then we stood there, and I'll never forget this. He tapped me on the back. He says, "Casper, you be a good boy, and you'll make it. Casper, you be a good boy, you'll make it." Folks, I got out of his house. I got on my motorcycle. And I start riding down the road. And as I'm riding down the road, I thought of what he said. And I said, "I'm not going to make it. I'm not a good boy. I'm not going to make it." Oh, how miserable I was. But you know, God kept speaking. And one day I went with Otto to that rally. I wasn't getting any truth from that miracle, from that preacher. I went to the rally. And a Jewish man was speaking on a Saturday night island. And he spoke about Jesus. And he says, "Maybe you're here and you got a heavy heart. Maybe you got problems. But the Lord can help you and save you if you let Him. Come and come and let Jesus come into your heart. I was sitting way up the balcony. It's a church of about 800 people. Sitting way up that balcony. And it looked like he was looking right at me. I said, let Jesus come into your heart. Let him give you the joy of the Lord. I took off my seat and I ran up that stairs and all the way to the front of the church. And guess who was running two steps behind me? Otto. And I cried out to the Lord. And folks, he saved me that night. He saved me that night. Oh, how wonderful it was. Things have never been that good before that time. When the Lord came into my heart and saved me. Oh, what a blessing it was. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Amen. The first that they gave me was John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I became a son of God. I became a child of God that night. God's word told me. The joy that was in my heart. Folks, I remember when I'm going home, we were in a van at that time. And all in the fire. And as I was walking, I just felt like I was walking up in clouds. The burden had lifted. Yeah, the load of sin was gone. There was joy in the heart. Yeah, Jesus was there. He took my sin, you see. Oh, how wonderful. What a joy. That night, I got in front of the bed. It was upstairs, and it was cold, but that didn't matter. And I prayed. I said, thank you, Lord, for the joy you gave me tonight. The joy of my heart. I started reading my Bible that day, and I haven't quit yet. In fact, today I finished reading the last chapters of Revelation for another turn through the whole Bible again. What a blessing, you know, it was. Really was to be a child of God. Well, I started going. I didn't go back to that preacher. No, I started going to another. I rode my motorcycle to other churches and so forth. Then one night, the preacher says, give your life to the Lord. Give your all to the Lord. Let the Lord use you. And I said, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want the Lord to use me. But I'm a Dutch boy. You know, I couldn't speak. Folks, even in school, once I got up to Canada, I fooled away a lot of time. I didn't go to high school, of course, at that time. Went later. But fooled away. And the portion of it. And then I was just at that the very time when that man says, give your heart and your life to him and let God use you. You might become a preacher. not Casper Coney. No. But you know, I was reading the scriptures. And if you will look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28. This is what I read as a Dutch boy. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many of the rich and the wealthy and so forth are called. Well, then who does God call? Well, look. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Those, the people that the world considers foolish, that's the ones who God called. Yeah, and the weak things of the wind, they're not influential at all to confound the things that are mighty. Verse 28, and base things are zeros. People don't, you know, that was me, Dutch boy, yeah, nothing. And things that are despised, God chosen, yea, and things that are not, yeah, despised completely over, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God chooses nobody's. Maybe you're sitting here, you say, well, can God use me? Yep. If he can use a Dutch boy, he can use you. Yeah. If he can change a Dutch boy, he can change you. Yeah, and he wants to. He wants to use just people that say, yeah, be willing. Be willing. Yeah. Wow, I said, hey, yeah, Lord, if you want me in the ministry, I'll do it. Me, who didn't like school, who didn't like books, you know. Man, how can that be? Well, it happened, folks. It happened. Mother was so happy for me that I got saved and changed. She bought me a Bible. It was an RSV Bible. It just come out. I start reading it, and it was strange. It just wasn't right. And I went to a dear old gentleman one day, and I asked him about it, and he said, "No, you don't want to read that." He said, "You want to get a good old King James." And he gave me a good old King James. And folks, I read the King James all the time, because I believe that's God's book for us. Yeah. Well, I started attending night school, trying to make up some of the times I wasted when I was younger, attending white school and so forth. And, amazing what God did. And then He led that wonderful lady in my life. That's 61 years ago. Yeah. We had our 60th wedding anniversary this past summer. Can you imagine? Yeah. God has blessed us with three lovely girls. Oh, what a blessing. And then we started, after a number of years in Christian school ministry and also in church ministry, we started Gospel Text Mission. And for 29 years, we worked a mission. We traveled all over this country. I was in every state of the Union but in Hawaii. Preached in churches, 600-700 churches. Preached the Word of God, gave away gospel signs for His glory and honor until this past year when I had open heart surgery and I had to give up that ministry. But the ministry is going on, folks. The ministry, don't get this harm about that sign. If that sign gets looking bad, it can be replaced, and those people can do it. They're carrying on. Yes. Oh, many, many people being saved through the ministry and through our testimony for Him. How good God is. How good God is. Folks, if God can do this to a Dutch boy, think of what He can do for you. You didn't have to learn a language. School wasn't that difficult because it was in your language. It was hard for me, you see. But we put our nose to the grindstone. We were 284 out of 500, but we made it through college, you see. And we want to do for God. What about you? You're not too old to do something for God. Do you know that? You say, "Well, Castor, what do you do?" You know what I do every week? Knock on doors. I go door to door at home. I'm doing it in Arcadia now. I've had the privilege of leading two people to Jesus Christ in Arcadia just a week or so ago. Yeah. God can use us if we just make ourselves available. Will you do that? You know, you're a good group of people. You're like my people in Berean Baptist Church. Just like it. Good people. Love the Lord. Love the book. Want to be here. Want to hear the preacher. I heard the encouraging words about the preacher here tonight. Wonderful. I got a marvelous preacher. I love him. Back him up in everything we do, you see. Help him. Folks, this is a tremendous city you live in. Reach people for Jesus Christ. Bring people here under the sound of the gospel. See them get saved. See them go through the waters of baptism, you see. I love it when people get baptized in our church, you see. It's thrilling. Do all you can until God calls you home. This morning, Gary White went home. Gary White sat beside myself. We always sat in the second row where this lady's sitting. I'd sit in the second seat. Gary White sit in the first seat. Norma sit in the third seat. This morning at 3:03, Gary White went home. Gone home to be with Jesus. I'm looking forward to it. Are you? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for saving our souls, O Father, making us children of thine. And thank you, O Father, that thou will use us. We may be nobodies. We might be zeros. But thou will use us in winning others for Christ. Oh, God, may many of these folks here have the joy of the Lord of leading people to Jesus Christ right here in Sebring and round about. Bless these folks, O Father, and use them together for thy glory. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I was just sitting there thinking, a lot of what we heard tonight, I don't know how many people you can hear that from. And that's history. And it's God. And it's just an amazing story. And thank you, brother. I really appreciate it. Thank you. I want to have a word of prayer. And as I pray, I want to invite you to do something. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, answer him. Commit to do what the Lord's moving you to do. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll bless the time of fellowship. And so if you would just bow your head with me for just a moment. No doubt the Lord stirred in your heart as he has in mine. We're going to have a time of corporate prayer later as a church, but there's something fresh that the Lord's spoken to you about. Maybe you just needed encouragement. God can work in your life. He can use you. Maybe stirring us up to share the gospel with others. Lord, we thank you for your grace this evening. You're a gracious God. We definitely don't deserve a relationship with you. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you, dear Lord, for your drawing. Thank you for your word that awakened our faith and for your patience. Those of us here who accepted you as Savior, you're patient with us. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be obedient to your calling, obedient to your word, to your Holy Spirit, to the nudging that you give us. And Lord, we would respond. We'd take it more seriously to live for you this next year, the God who you definitely deserve it. Help us, oh God, to share the truth of Jesus Christ with others. So many have heard the lie of just trying to be good, and it won't lead anyone to heaven. Thank you for the testimony, dear Lord, of Brother Koning, and then one I even spoke with this evening about leading folks to the Lord. Help us to be more fervent. Lord, I do pray that this time of fellowship that you'd bless. We as a church family, that we would continue in unity, grow stronger as a body, more effective in our witness, stronger in our influence. That, dear Lord, you'd use us. We're not much in the world's eyes, but if we carry your word, it's powerful. Pray, God, that you just bless this time of fellowship, bless the food that is here. Help us to enjoy these hours at the end of the year. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. You're dismissed from this hour. We can go